Okay, I see the red light. So we are live on TV, brother. Smile. Okay, we've been studying the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is a very extraordinary type, metaphor, simile about the plan of the plan that God has laid out back in eternity, the plan of redemption, to redeem man back to himself. So he gave us this scale model here. And I tell you, brother, there's so much in there to learn. Okay, we're going to study a little bit about the gateway and what it means. But primarily, what is it signifying? What is the type of, primarily? You Greek scholars?
Of Christ, or?
Yeah. There's a primary and a secondary, okay, when you study the tabernacle. But from here all the way to the Holy of Holies, okay, primary is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his life, his performance as a man here on earth in order to achieve what the law required, and that was a sacrifice that the law was going to accept. The law could never accept anything short of perfection. And God had to come in the form of a man, okay, in the form of a man, in order to fulfill the requirements of the law. Where did the crime take place?
In the garden.
In the garden. That's the crime scene. There's where it started. When you have a crime scene, you go there and investigate, right? Try to figure out what went wrong. And trying to find the person that's guilty of this crime. So the Lord had to take the form of a man. And we're going to look at John 1 and John 1 and 14, 1 and 18, which we looked at last week, because Sis was out somewhere and she missed that. But I'm sure I've talked to her from time to time. A lot of time we talk a lot about scripture, me and her. Okay, so we're going to look at that again. So the Lord had to come down to becoming man and to become sin on our behalf, yet without sin. So he had to come into this world, because the law was not going to accept any of us. There was not one person who was born since the time of Adam. Somebody read Genesis 5, I think it's 5 and verse 3 or 4. Read that. And there is the reason why we cannot redeem ourselves. That's the reason why. Genesis chapter 4.
What verse?
When you read verse 1, keep reading. Start at verse 1 or chapter 5, Genesis.
Yeah.
Read it.
This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 139 years, he became the father of the son in his own likeness, according to the image.
Three. Genesis 5 and 3 is the reason why we cannot redeem ourselves. Because we are now made in the likeness of Adam. No more in the likeness of God. That was gone. So we have been tainted with contaminated blood from that point on. And people say, so what I got to do with Adam? He's the one that messed up. Why do I got to go down together with what he did? Well, God said, even though you did not sin in the likeness of Adam, but you're a sinner nonetheless. It's in the pool gene. You know, when you go to Genesis chapter 6, let's read that one there. I wasn't even thinking about that one, but sometimes I think of things as I'm going through. Genesis chapter 6, let's look at that real quick. Everybody's familiar with Genesis 6, right?
Genesis 6.
A very, very pivotal point of history in the history of man. Genesis chapter 6.
I
He said, now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. Okay, we've always learned that the daughters of men, the sons of God, that Seth was the one that we're referring to. Okay? Well, that's not altogether true. Okay? According to the Hebrew language, some of you are probably going to hear it for the first time, but according to the Hebrew language, and one thing about when you study the language, you can't come up with anything else. It is what it is. Okay, all the tense and modes and all that, you know, it tells you exactly what it's talking about. Remember we talked about the snake when Pharaoh, remember they threw their staff down, we call them serpents, right? But the word is shani. It means a fire-breathing dragon. Well, some of the movies show it that way, huh? They had it right. They were actual dragons. It wasn't a snake going around and the other snake swallowed those two up. They were big dragons. Satan had the ability to imitate God.
Isn't the Revelation called him the old serpent?
The old serpent. The dragon. Yep. They used the name dragon too, huh? The word shani. Okay? But looking back here in verse 2 of Genesis. And the sons, when it talks about sons, what's it talking about?
Save those.
What's it making reference
the
to?
Angels.
Huh?
The angels.
Angels. How do we know that? Job 1 and 6. Job 1 and 6. Remember when they came to the Lord and Satan came also? So the angels of God, this one is referring to the angelic realm. But what has it got to do in verse 6? Daughters and sons of God. So the sons or the angels of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. There's something there, brother, that was much more serious than hooking up with an unbeliever. It was much more serious than that. They were hooking up with demonic, because angels take the form of what? Female or male?
Male.
Becoming the male gender. No, every time you hear about an angel, it's always in the male gender. Okay? So, there is something there. People say, well, then the Bible said that angels are not given into marriage and all this kind of stuff. Well, the good angels never did. The good angels never gave themselves into that. And then when you read in Jude, these angels, Jude 1 and 6, it says that these angels did not keep their own domain, their own authoritative position as angels, because angels are basically messengers to go and bring the message of God to his people. Hebrews talks about that. What they call them, messengers of fire or something like that, you know? They're like a flaming fire, but they were messengers. We have three rims. I gave you guys a little printout. Three rims of angels. Okay? You have Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And that diagram shows you Michael is in charge of the spiritual realm. Gabriel is in charge of the intellectual realm. Lucifer is in charge of what?
Material
realm. I got all kinds of circles and diagrams. You know, you got three different kinds of angels, seraphim, and archangel, and I forget that third one. So God deals a lot in triune. Okay, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those are relative terms. What do I mean by relative terms?
They're related to each other?
Yeah, relative terms. They're used, I brought that up last week. Okay, they use, this. It's a relative term because in the beginning, what? In Genesis 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning, God. It didn't say in the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These are relative terms that we can understand because we understand a relationship. between those two, because God knew we're going to have that kind of relationship, husband, wife, children, so you can relate to a father, you know. So these were relative terms. Back in eternity past, it was only God. Only God. But he made it in a triune nature. Listen.
Well, I understand it's a third of the material, a third of the intellectual, and a third of the spiritual, what fell.
Which one do you think is more dangerous of all those three? Which one do you think is the worst?
The worst?
Yeah.
You
said you named them, right? Material?
Yeah. I would say that it was the material, not being intellectual.
No, the spiritual.
All spiritual?
That's the worst.
Okay.
That's the worst. Spirit demons. Okay, angels can take form. They can take form. Okay, spirits cannot take form. Why do you think they want to run into those hogs?
They wanted a body.
They wanted a body. They wanted a body. So in the meantime, they're wandering spirits looking to inhabitate something. Buildings, animals, people. People.
So the spiritual warfare, they are the ones that are doing the spiritual conflict within our conscience sometimes.
Ephesians 6 and 10, what does that say? Ephesians 6 and 10.
And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against the principality and
the air. There it is, man. Yeah. That's our war. There's not so much against flesh and blood. You can see that. It's against the principalities of darkness, brother. There's a tremendous warfare going on in the spiritual realm of things. Really dangerous stuff. I was just telling somebody yesterday, I said, if God would allow us to see one fraction of what's going on in the spiritual realm, we'd die of a heart attack.
Yeah.
We would die of a heart attack.
You know, I think we defeat the spiritual realm with the intellectual, like Paul said, you know, renewing your mind.
Yeah.
With the word of God, you know.
Well, that's what that little diagram that I gave, the body and how it functions. The intellectual part is a very important part of the whole body and how it's going to behave itself. You know, like you said in Romans 12:1, renew your mind in Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the pneumos.
Amen.
Pneumos meaning what?
Mind.
That's pneumos in Greek, the mind, the intellect. So if he can convince you, he can convince you. Because that's exactly what Satan did with Eve. Intellectually, he convinced her. And the rest was history. If he can get convinced to believe in something, be dead wrong as it may be, these so-called evangelists can make it look so good, okay, and can get you to believe it, because the way they present themselves, the way they preach and teach, very intellectually, and people look at that. I'm not an intellectual person. I'm not a big Bible theologian. I'm just a simple-minded East Bakersfield boy that came out of my mind, couldn't even read at one time. So, what am I? I'm very insignificant in comparison. And yet the Bible says that the angels intellectually are very brilliant. And they know how to perfect their evilness over the course of centuries. Because they know man. They know what makes you tick. You look at that, Satan knows what makes you tick. Satan knows what makes me tick. He knows my weak points. He knows all about my Achilles' heels, you know.
What makes it worse too is that they don't need sleep.
Huh?
They don't need sleep.
No. The Bible says in Jude, they don't stay idle. They're busy, 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 24/7. Oh, I tell you, man. Okay, let me go back here in verse 3. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also in flesh. Okay, flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. The Nephilims, the word Nephilim means fallen angel in the Hebrew. Nephilim means fallen angels. These Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also after, when the Son of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were mighty men, who were of old, men of renown. He was very unusual. You know, women like Paul and Dark and Anthony, you know. Is that what you're looking for, sis? Sister, don't even go there, boy. Tall, dark, and handsome. Apparently, these Nephilims that we know of, some of them, like Goliath, they were up to 13 to 14 feet tall. Mm. That's how big they were. What's the ceiling? 8 feet?
It looks like
8 feet. 8 feet? 8 feet? That's only 8 feet, man. And where I live at, that is 10 feet. Because it's got a pitch. And it's 13 feet tall. They were big boys. And those women loved these big bodies, you know. So, man, what a hunk.
You know what? They probably did it. They knew that.
Yeah.
That's why they told them.
So you see the severity why God could not allow this generation to go any further? What was contaminated besides people? Well, you might not think about it, that the gene pool, the gene pool, it was completely corrupted. And were there saved individuals during this period of time?
Well, we always have the baseline.
Well, yeah, but we have saved people, right?
Yeah.
How do we know that?
The Bible says, no.
Well, specifically,
that God promised.
First Peter, what is it? First Peter chapter 3? I believe it is, I'm not sure. First or second Peter.
Yes.
And here's the only way we know that there were people there that were saved. And they went down, brother. They went down like a sack of hammers. Look at that, man. That was a very serious statement. First Peter, remember when he said he went down to preach to those who are in. Is that 1 Peter or 2 Peter?
Maybe.
Okay, Dad, let me know. You got it all in your head.
Knowing this, that further shall come in the last days, scoffers, no walking after their own lust.
What? Where's he reading?
Well, we're trying to find that scripture where God said he went to the lower parts of the earth. To preach to those who are now in prison. I think it's 2 Peter, maybe. I might be spelling it. Look, it's one of 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. I know I got it highlighted.
And I swear to say, 320
in Adelante. 320 is it?
320 in Adelante.
Okay, there we go, 18. Okay, there it is, yeah. 1 Peter chapter 3. Thank you, Dad. That was good. And you know, it depends on my dad. I'm trying to memorize the scriptures, man. He's a walking encyclopedia, man. Okay, look at verse 18 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. For Christ also died for the sins once for all, the just and the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now this is a cross-reference to Genesis chapter 6. Okay? In prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the waters. That's the only 8 people that the gene pool was not destructed, was not messed up. The rest of the gene pool was, that's why it was so serious of a matter. Because angels co-inhabited with women on earth, and that was not good. That was not good. It's one thing when you mess around committing adultery and other with your own species of people, like normal generation of people. This was angels and mankind is what made it so bad. So that's why he had to destroy this whole generation. It got really bad. And God's people were right in the midst of it all. They were right in the middle of it all. And then in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thought of the heart was only evil continuously. That's how bad it got, man. But what did they say about Noah's days? What did they tell us today? What did they say?
That is going to be like in the days of Noah.
Just like it was. You want to know exactly the details? The destruction and the wickedness and the killing and the murder and all this, how it was in the old days of Noah, look at our day.
It's going on now.
I think we're going to, by the time this day is over, brother, we're going to owe them an apology. Yes, sir?
As this is scripture, the ones that called Jehovah's Witness, they lied to people. They said that God never going to sacrifice or do wrong to his own creations. There's a bunch of people right there. They're really suffering in the hell.
People like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Church of Scientology, you name it, there's hundreds of big time Catholics. These leaders are going to have the hardest places in hell. You know that? They're going to have the hardest places in hell because they've led so many people astray. But man's going to answer for himself either way.
Yes, I believe.
But they're going to answer because they misled people to believe a lie. The Catholic is one of the biggest fraud. Look at that. Look at all that madness there. All that madness going in. Right in here. See, AD 100, right here when the Lord started his church. Okay, shortly after that, by the 200 AD, church government started to change. It no longer became congregational rule. It became a Presbyterian board of elders, you know, they took over. You don't have no say. Whatever the elders say, that's what it is. So that would have changed there. And then you have baptismal regeneration right here. Okay, this is all between 200 and 300 AD. Okay, infant baptism, that came in later. Fellowship declared, this one right here, that's a real pivotal point of history right there. 251 AD, when the Cornelius Novation, they got into a dispute over church discipline. Cornelius was one of the soft shoe guys. He didn't really believe in church discipline. Novation, he was hardcore. In one of my history books, he said, if these people, what they're doing, should never be forgiven anymore or ever allowed to enter into or come back. And I couldn't figure out, what the heck is wrong with that? Hebrews chapter 6, look at that. Okay, here's some of the reason. Okay, but primarily, I'll tell you primarily what it's talking about, Hebrews chapter 6. I've read this so many times. Hebrews chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance and of dead works and of faith towards God. Well, that's what's going on in our church, brother. We preach salvation every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. You don't grow on that. That's milk. You can't keep a person on milk because they're lacking protein from steaks. They're lacking protein. You know, they're weak. They're weak because they're hatching over singing. And some of our brothers, God said, by this time you should have been teachers. Okay, but you're still drinking milk. Our church is a true relax, become too complacent. They don't study. They don't put no kind of effort into it. If that was the case in Mana, this thing couldn't contain people in here. That's a fact.
But each person in the Lord's church should not rely on that one Sunday, because we sure don't live on one meal a week.
No.
We want breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But yet we just rely on our starvation diet, going to church, okay, whatever they say, and then you don't open the word, you're gonna starve spiritually. You're gonna be malnourished. And forget it, you're not gonna be sharing the gospel, because you're malnourished. You haven't even taken it in to digest. How can you share it? You can't.
Or you get, you know, some, like if you give meat to a baby, he's not going to take it. You can come get sick in a congregation. Yeah. You have a baby.
They're going to choke on it.
Yeah,
they're going to choke.
Well, the Apostle Paul started the church in Galatia and walks away and started another ministry, and he writes him back a letter 5 years later. He says, I can't speak to you as spiritual men because you don't understand. I have to talk to you as babes. Yeah. What is going on here?
What is it? Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Who has bewitched you? That you have fallen for a different gospel. Remember the words I brought in the Greek? Those two different words? Okay. Heteros, I remember that one. Heteros is the one. And heteros means to believe in a different gospel in nature and in character. That's what heteros means. To believe something of a different nature. And then the other one is allos, I believe it was, of the same nature. That's another Greek word. When Jesus says, I'm going to send you another spirit, that word another, that's the word allo, meaning of the same spirit, my spirit. That's allos. But heteros is completely different in nature. Okay? So right there, it's talking about the law, of course, you know, talking about the law. But listen to this. Verse 2. Of instructions about washing and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and this we'll do if God permit. For here it is, if we're in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. What Holy Spirit is this talking about? Indwelling or leadership?
I'm going to say leadership.
Which is in the Greek, parakleto. That's the Greek word for the Holy Spirit. Parakleto means what?
Holy Spirit.
Holy? To go alongside. Okay, para, outside. Okay, so parakleto means to go alongside with you. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to lead and guide you in the truth. Okay, that's the one that instructs us when you're studying and you're learning and you're growing. The Holy Spirit will confirm what you're reading and allow you to see things that you've never seen before, if you're ready for it. God's never going to teach you anything that you're not ready for. That time will come, but that comes within the process of studying and learning.
Well, that's where, you know, God, He will, you know, like the Bible says that the Scripture is a mystery. Mm-hmm. And what I get from that, it is, in a sense, because when I became a believer in the beginning, I can remember reading the Bible and I didn't quite understand what I was reading, but as I got more and more involved in Bible study, it started to open up. The mystery was being revealed. Mm-hmm. But God was allowing me to see and understand based on my maturity.
Right.
And that's what He does to all of us. He's not going to just give you the Word of God when you got saved the first day. It don't work that way.
You know, there's that scripture that says, from faith to faith to faith to faith. It's a process of growth. But if there's no applying yourself, you can't go to the next faith. You can't go here. You're still here. And you're just coming and feeling that you're fulfilling your day of obligations.
And if you're being carnal.
Sanctification.
Yeah.
Just doing the minimal.
Has to be spiritually
doing
discerned.
The minimal.
Spiritually discerned. But carnal, you're not going to discern anything.
Do it. In verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, okay, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Okay? Now, primarily, this is talking about the Jews. They were Jews that were saved, baptized, members of the local New Testament church, and they were proselyting within, trying to get them to go back to the law. that you're going to be saved. It's okay if you're baptized, you know, that's fine, but you've got to keep the law of Moses. So they have been informed of the truth about salvation by grace, but they were bent on bringing back the law. And God says, after they have been enlightened and they have learned this, now they're going to go back to the law? It's impossible to renew them again.
Did I say that?
Sure.
So, to believe in a different gospel is real serious, because people die believing a different gospel and going to hell.
Yes. But see, here's the thing, what he just said, reminded me, what Galatians, when I was studying Galatians, I didn't take the typical road on teaching about the law, even though it's full of the law. I always question myself, why is Paul so deep into the law in the book of Galatians? There's something else going underneath there. Well, after we went through that study, I learned something. Well, here it is. Don't go away, buddy. He was trying to prevent, brother, he was trying to prevent this, right here, Mina. He was trying to prevent this here, the Catholic Church coming in. Because the Catholic Church believed in baptismal regeneration. After a while, by 251 AD, by the time we got to 300 AD, you begin to have whole churches of unregenerated people, because they changed the salvation of grace to baptismal regeneration. That they believe that they're baptizing their babies, they have eternal life.
Yeah, that's
it. So Paul was trying to avoid this monstrosity to come into existence. But in spite of all his efforts, now you have churches loaded every Sunday morning, whatever time they meet, with totally ungenerated, because they believe in salvation by works, salvation in baptism, or salvation of the Holy Spirit, you know. So we got churches all over the world filled up with ungenerated people. See right here? We'll get to that quick enough here. You have only one way of coming through. There's only one way in to this place here. And I'm going to read to you later. This is a whole different dynamic of life. A whole different dynamic. Your whole concept of life changes. Your personality changes. Your love for God changes within these walls. Outside, no. This doesn't show it. But on another one, you show the guy bringing a goat. And the goat, you know, he's trying to bring it. The priest was rejecting it. They were supposed to bring a lamb. But he wanted to come his own way. What was the problem with Cain? Why did God reject him? I think we talked about that last week. Why did Cain, so-called sacrifice, was rejected? There were three reasons. Any of you guys remember that one?
Well, it wasn't a live animal.
Okay.
To be sacrificed.
So it was the wrong sacrifice.
With blood.
You know? No blood. The second one was? Where did he get his
from the ground?
Ground, which was what?
Cursed ground.
Yeah. The other one, he did not give the right offering of the right amount. So there was three strikes against him, but the biggest one was he took his sacrifice from a cursed ground and had no blood in it. See, that's man wanting to come in his way. You can't come in your way in here. Some people think they're in here, brother. That's the scary part.
Yeah.
They think they're in here and they're doing right. They can be very sincere. Mm-hmm. Very sincere. Remember that verse scripture in Matthew that I just looked at this morning? When the guys are going to say at the last of the day, the last part of their life, God, you may not prophesy in your name. Mm-hmm. You may not raise the dead and do all these great things. Pretty good credentials, don't you think? But that's man-made credentials.
That's right.
And then Adam says, depart from me, for I never even knew you. You will burn in a harder place because you have led so many people astray with your ideology. So is it important to be indoctrinated? To learn how to live for the Lord? Does God Did God earn our respect? Did he earn it?
Yes, he did.
Sure he did. Why don't we give him the respect? What is it? In the Old Testament somewhere where it says that. He says, these people give their king this and this and that and respect and all this kind of stuff. Hey, where's my respect? I think it's the book of Malachi. Yes, my lord.
Otro pensamiento tengo yo, a ver si estoy correcto. Cuando Abel sacrificó, era un animalito macho, ¿no?
¿A quién?
Cuando Abel sacrificó, su sacrificio era macho.
Oh, right.
Cuando le presentó el animal que iba a sustituir al hijo de Abraham, era macho. Mm-hmm. Y los que entraron ahí tenían que traer un goat, macho. Mm-hmm. Representando todo de Cristo, macho, macho, macho. No, hembra.
Male.
Male.
So he's talking about a goat.
Yeah.
Somebody brought a goat.
El macho.
No, shit about that.
De modo que todos esos eran representantes, inclusive right there, tenían que traer macho. No.
So,
representantes de Cristo.
The only thing I know, there was supposed to be a lamb 1 year old with no defects.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what it had to be.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of reason why you use a lamb, because of the characteristics of a lamb, okay?
Yeah.
That's why you chose that. Very meek, not a rebel, don't fight you. He'll lay down if you want to slice his throat. That's exactly how God, Jesus was portrayed, as a lamb slain.
Yeah.
He didn't revile.
Yeah.
He didn't get mad and was cussing everybody out or fighting all the way up there. You know, there was one there was, huh? Remember that one guy on the one side? He was just slamming on the Lord, and I said, you being God, get it off this tree, this and that. Well, you know that's going on. Now, he was a rebel, but the Lord, he went willingly because he knew what he was going to do at that moment in time, what he'd been waiting for some way back in eternity past. How many millions of years before man came in did God think about that? But I know for a fact it was before the blueprints or the throwing down of the earth. Before that, God was already planning on creating man in his image and knowing that all is going to go wrong because that's the foreknowledge. Let me read in the last place, verse 6. And then they have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Then they again crucified to the Son of God. They become ground, they receive rain, and don't then produce nothing but thorns and thistles. That's what it becomes. That's what religion, false religions become. They're producing thorns and thistles. Ungenerated people plunging hell wide open and wondering what happened.
Mm-hmm.
You see the Mormons walking the street? They go on long trips, you know, away from home. They deprive themselves of a lot of stuff. But what? Man, that is sad, don't you think? That is very sad. Okay, what time is it, anyhow?
11:32.
Huh?
11:32.
Okay, she's mistaken. We don't have time of the day, brother. Okay, I do want to introduce you to this a little bit. I was going to read you this, but I'll do that next week if my books stay together. This one here. Let's go to Matthew's chapter 7. Okay, we're talking about the gate. Matthew's chapter 7. I thought that was kind of interesting. Okay, verse 13. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow, that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Brother, there's a lot here in this one here. What do you think he's talking about? Do you have any ideas on what he's talking about? That I know there's three ideas.
Well, I get out of here, we call it like a road. Two types of road. One road that's wide. Mm-hmm. That leads to destruction, which is hell. The other road is narrow, which leads to life, eternal life.
Okay.
And that's us. We're on that narrow road. And God, what he expects us, what we become indoctrinated to go out there and can't force anybody on this road, but we can lead them to the road. Yeah. It has to be their choice to receive it and want to be on the road. Okay. If they don't, they're going to be on the other road. So to me, life is two roads, one wide and one narrow.
Okay, that was one of the three ideas of that. The other one is, this is supposed to be meaning that you're going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven. That's another one that they use in trying to interpret this verse of scripture. And the other one is just living worldly and trying to live spiritually. That's the third idea.
What was that? Living. Huh? What is the second one? Did you just say right now?
To be worldly.
But.
And spiritually.
Being.
Both. Yeah, you're living in the world and you have spirit. Now, these are the three different concepts.
Okay. Mm.
These are three different concepts, but you got to take it in its context.
It's talking about Christ.
Okay, any more shots?
I'm thinking all the false religions.
Well, you're on the right track.
You're on the right track. And there is
Now let's read that again. He said, enter through the narrow gate. That word narrow means straight. Difficult. It's a difficult road. Okay, that's what the word narrow means. Okay, gate. And for the gate is wide. That's a whole different idea. The road is wide. So when I'm trying to drive at, it's talking about true Christianity or Christendom.
Yeah.
Okay? So this is talking about religious directions. So the road of destruction is wide. Come as you are, no matter what. They accept you, you can go in, you can do whatever you want. The white
There's
gate.
No accountability at all.
Nothing.
No.
Okay, that's what you would label this white gate. Self-righteous behavior.
Is that Christendom?
That's Christendom.
Self-righteous.
Okay. So people are in false religions. Then you meet them, you come across them, very nice people. But they have a different reason why they do what they do, if they're working their way into heaven. This is self-redemption. Self-redemption.
And they love their religion, but they reject Christ, and I don't get that. You
but see,
Catholics love their Catholicism, but they'll reject Christ.
Yes, I say.
Okay, here's some things I wrote down real quick. My little photo. I got so many of them. Matthew 7:13-14. This is talking, about supposedly saved and religious people, and those that are saved and in true religion. Okay, the word narrow is stenos. That's S-T-E-N-O-S. S-T-E-N-O-S. Stenoso, meaning straight or difficult. That's what the Greek word means. Okay. So you have religion today, and people think they are saved, and they're doing it by the works of their own doing.
Is that stenoso?
Stenoso, that's S-T-E-N-O-S, meaning narrow or straight or difficult. Is it difficult to follow the narrow gate? Remember I told you about that funnel thing? Okay, the wide road typifies you can come any church and just blend in. You can have a big church, a mega church, a lot of people, and they're just there. But what happens when you start to funnel down and you're learning and you're growing, all your preconceived ideas, your personal ideology of what you think God is all about, of what you think what the churches should be, that gets to go, that gets chipped away. Once you get out of that funnel, that's what I consider a converted true Baptist. A converted true Baptist, knowing why he's a Baptist, his purpose and reason, and begin to understand the whole concept of a Lord New Testament church. Okay? Which is this part right here, in secondary application. This is going to represent, we'll talk about that as we go on. Here's a secondary application. Who has the right to preach the gospel?
Just the church.
The church. Who did he commission?
Huh?
Who did he commission?
The church.
The church. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Okay, Jude 1 and 1 and 2, 1 and 3. The faith that was delivered once to the saints.
Mm-hmm.
That faith means system of teaching. Mm-hmm. Nobody's got that, faith brother, outside of the local Catholic church. They have fragments of ideas.
That's right. I just want to mention, you know, there's only one truth. No, they can't be. If there's two truths, that there's something wrong, that's impossible. You can't have two truths. There's only one.
What did that one king say to David? What is truth? I said, well, it can mean a lot of things, a lot of people, but there's only one truth.
But there is only one.
There's only one.
That's right.
Okay.
It's like there's only one true church, yeah. Because only somebody can have the truth. I believe that there's people that they have the truth, they don't even know, but in doctrine and whatever they believe, they're Baptist and they're thinking.
But if they learn any truth, brother, it's only going to lead them to a local New Testament church.
The Pharisee praying in the temple, he thought he was as religious, you know, as can possibly be. He kept, and he said, "Thank God I'm not like those." But he didn't see his. He didn't see
it. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. He was raised up a Pharisee. He was raised up religious. It was all right, but he was all backwards. He was zealous, and he really was 100% determined, and, you know, I'm right, and he was good at it. And then finally now, the Lord got a hold of him.
Was he a sincere religious
man? Nothing about him changed, but now his zealous went to Christ.
Yeah,
he was zealous. He was sincere in his conviction, but sadly wrong. God had to reconstruct his mind, took him out to the Arabian desert for 3 years, and reconstructed his thinking. He already had the makings of what he needed to know. God would just put it in good chronological order now. And when that boy seen it, he came back like a firestorm. He was converted almost immediately. A lot of our church members don't get converted. They've been here 10, 12, 15
years.
What about Luther? What about Luther?
Wasn't he converted? He was lost a long time with Catholic belief. And then wasn't he the cause of the Reformation?
Yeah, 1500s, that's Lutheran. Then you had Calvin.
Yeah.
Okay? And then you had all these other Methodists and on and on. Okay, Lutheran, his biggest thing was he learned Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Because the church started going astray on that ideology. And that was one of the protests that he went up against the Catholic Church when he nailed that 95th thesis on that door. Was not actually in the door, it was inside of it. Like you have your best of you in here, then you're going to the church. Well, it's kind of like that. He posted it like what they have, like a billboard. You know how you guys put things up on billboards? Okay, if you got anything you want to say, put it on the billboard. And that's what he did. That's where he nailed that thing. I've always thought it was on the door. No, it was inside the church on a big board, and he nailed it, 95th thesis. I've got that at home. And all his agreements that he had with the church. But Ephesians 2 and 8 was one. He was truly back. He was truly a saved man.
Mm-hmm.
Calvin was a really truly saved man. But then Calvin became to create his own Calvinistic theology, the tulip doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And Calvinistic theology, brother, is in every single church around the world. And it's in our Baptist churches, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it because they're so close to the truth. Okay? When you talk about predestination, pre-election, all these things, Calvin got a whole different idea, brother. If you don't see Calvin's idea, because Calvin believes that all that, see, eternity past, when he elected, pre-elected, that God reprobated a group of people and saved other people even before they did anything wrong. That he sealed them up back in eternity past. So those that are actually come into time and space, they can't be saved because God already counted them out. You know what they call that? Arbitrary rule. What's arbitrary rule?
One rule, isn't it?
Huh?
One rule?
One rule. That's dangerous. Okay? When we went through the court process, we had one person going to make a decision all the way around. There's no higher court to go to, or lower court to go to. There was no way out. Whatever she says, it's what it says. That's arbitrary rule. So God would have been guilty of arbitrarily committing people to hell before they even committed the crime. That's Calvinistic theology. That's an interesting study. We went through that with me and Brother Jim in our church. And I studied Calvinistic theology on my own many times in the past, but I really learned that. And I don't know if I passed you guys.
You give us a whole series.
Yeah, I'll give you the whole thing on Calvinistic theology. But there are so much to do. But I want to read you something here because time is running out. And but we got next week, Lord willing. I'm going to read this one, the parable. This is Parabolics by Lockie. Okay, did you say you got that book?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He says, in this ethical teaching, our Lord comes to the realm of application and instruction of two possible ways of life, pilgrimage, by the use of gates and roads. With the figurative teachings of chapters before us, we come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount starts in chapter 5 and ends with chapter 7. All that is talking about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes primarily are going to be implemented in the millennial age. Okay? That's going to take place. The millennial age. Right here. So Matthew chapter 5 to 7 is talking about primarily about the millennial age. Okay? That's a good study to go into. And to the effect of all those who face it. The response to its teaching is seen in the two possible classes here was described by Christ. The many refusing each ethical teaching and consequently bent upon following the path of ease and self-indulgence. A lot of people want to go to a religion where they can do whatever they want. They're going to be accepted with all their ideas. No, come on in, brother. We believe in that. And you're okay. Blah, blah, blah. Well, that's man-made religion. Come as you are. Well, we tell people that, don't we? No. Come as you are. But what I'm saying, if you don't got a good pair of pants or a nice dress, come as you are.
Yeah.
That's all I'm saying.
I'm done.
Yeah, I'm done before God. Come as you are. Okay? But it's not to come in and just do and feed your rhetoric, your ideology. So remember those stock pots, brother, and the Maison Joseph? What did they throw in there?
Everything.
Everything. That's the way I've always described that. They throw all their leftovers, whatever is there, they throw it in that pot, and they get their juices, like chicken broth and all that. And that's what they use a lot when they cook. But it's a combination of so many materials thrown in. Brother, that's not an opening address in the church. God is very selective. Mm-hmm. When it comes to this, He's very selective, very meticulous. How you're going to perform, you know, and by whose rules you're going to live by.
Who's going to serve in there?
Yeah. Yeah, we don't do that. He does all that. Okay, accepting the truth. Let me go back. Constantly bent on following the path of ease and self-indulgence. And the few accepting the truth, seeking eternal safety about everything else, whatever the cost. But in Matthew, it talks about consider the cost. Well, sad to say, we get our people that are just saved Sunday morning, baptized Sunday night. That didn't give them enough time to consider the cost. Did he tell you know, and every one of you guys know here, when you get hired in a job, you think they're going to put you in the high level performance of that job?
No. Mm-hmm.
They're going to put the clam out of clam to run that company because they've earned their what they've done. They don't just put you as a, you're going to come into a machine shop. You may just start learning how to clean the floors and the shavings and all that, and eventually they'll put you in the smallest part of learning how to be a machinist or a mechanic, whatever it is. Anybody worth their salt, man, you don't just put a novice into a position when he doesn't know nothing. Mm-hmm. And we do it to our people. I see people put new, very enthusiastic church members just been saved, baptized, they're on fire. And they put them in a teaching position. You do that person an injustice in the church. Those children that we have, that's your future generation, brother. I see Karen, what she does in all her diagrams and her...
backflips.
Huh?
You gotta do backflips for the kids now.
Yes. And she is trying to train that next generation that's coming up. Don't shortchange our kids. Give them the best teachers you got. Jim Phillips used to go on to teach the little kids. He said, man, you know too much to be teaching. I says, hey, that's my next church members there, man. And when I was to teach the kids up in Tehachapi, I didn't hold back, brother. I was teaching them about dispensational study. And then little kids were getting it. Now, can they go and teach it? No. They just go by what you tell them. He says, what is this, Adrian? And I point out to your nation. Oh, that's when Moses got the law. God gave him the law. That's all she knows. So I was teaching them this, brother. Of course, I was doing a lot of props and stuff. I told Gary I did this little mountain because the Mount Sinai. I tried to go, I'm going to show that. So I plastered Paris, made this and that, and trees all the way around the desert. And I used that baking soda or something because it boils up, you know. The kid looked at that, wow, man. Well, that's supposed to be fire, but it's baking soda.
I remember my daughter was young, I think it was Desiree. But Dad, we learned something new at church. What's that? God gave Moses the loaf.
The what?
The loaf.
The loaf?
The loaf. The loaf? Yeah, the loaf. I think it's bread or something. Oh, you mean the law. Oh,
see, she was 99%. But she was 99% right.
Yeah.
You know, she was off on a low point, but she knows what she's talking about. Heck yeah, don't underestimate these kids. He says, the solemn truth unfolds before us in that there are only two ways for humanity to choose. The way of righteousness and the way of ungodliness. Simple as that. Psalms chapter 1. He says, the world may think there are three kinds of people, good, bad, and natural. But the Bible knows of only two kinds, sinners and saved sinners. That's it. Either it's a saved sinner or you're just a sinner. There's only two classes of humanity. There is no debatable, it's not debatable, whatever that means, in no man land. So I don't get that. We either are in Christ and without Christ, or without Christ. Travelers to heaven or to hell. Mm-hmm. Okay? And it goes, and the blessed truth of the scripture is that the Lord knows them that are His. Okay? I want to jump down to this part here. There was the wide gate. The entrance to the two ways is called straight. And you can read also in Luke 13, 24 to 27. Scripture notes the reason for this entrance. And it talks about Deuteronomy. I didn't get that one. But 2 Peter 2 and 5. Let me read that. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 and 5.
2 Peter 2 and 5.
Mm-hmm. Jim, look at that. See? I love the rustle of the paper. You know what you say that, Jim? You know what we say that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 5. What do you say? Burning daylight, brother.
And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly.
Okay. So everybody get that? He says, wide, here's the word, wide alludes to the careless, sinful way of life of the wicked. Intimating that it is easier to be reverenced and covetous, to take advantage of another to enrich self, rather than to walk according to the golden rule.
Covetous.
The name of this wide gate is self. See? The name of this gate is self. That's your false religion, brother. He says, one's own desire, proud thoughts, or other righteousness, our own choosing, our own daring of sin. Okay, daring of sin, in our own plan and will. That's false religion, man. They're basing it on their own. That's what Roman Catholicism became, what they became. Okay? Self-rule, self-governing of their own ideas. Started bringing in all kind of crazy, infant baptism, okay, and non-fellowship, and you name it. Saint worshiping, right here, saint worshiping, that came in around 800 AD. Worship of Mary, Jesus, and all these things. So they were deviating away from the truth. But the Church of Rome originally was a true New Testament church in the book of Romans. That's where they came from. And they left. They left it. They left it all behind and became what they became. He said, being wide, this gate is easily entered. Easily entered. See right here? See this right here? 5, the number of grace. And you have brass on the top.
You're only 6.
Which brass means what?
Judgment.
Judgment. So do we hold a tribunal court when a person comes to your church and wants to be a member of this body? Is there a court procedure you go through? Yes, there is. Yeah. That's what this is about, brother. You're saved by grace and you're going to be judged because of the word brass. Brass to mean judgment. So when a person comes before the church, what is the first thing you want to confirm?
Salvation.
Yeah, are you saved? Can we hear your testimony? And it has to be legitimate. It has to coincide with the way the Bible teaches salvation by grace. None of this business, well, I let Jesus into my heart, or I let Jesus into my life. I says, that's not going to get it, brother. That's weak.
That
is weak. Huh?
A lot of unanswered that I hear a lot. I accepted God in my heart.
Yeah, that's no good. I tell people, the day you were saved, what was going on? Oh, that was a good day for me. Oh, really? Yeah, I said, something wrong, my friend. That's supposed to be the most saddest day of your life is when you come to the realization that God, that you're undone without a Savior and you're going to hell. That's a day of sadness. After the fact, there's a day of rejoicing. Mm-hmm. Not before. Mm-hmm. So us people, the Lord Church, need to get that salvation correct. Rejection, key word, rejection. Okay, that's a key word. And I knew that all the time. I kind of talked to Felix about it. I wasn't asking him specifically. I was talking in general. And I told him what true salvation is all about. And if a person ever felt and knew what was going on at that moment in time, and I told them what happened before and what happens afterward. And brother, there's something you never forget. I forget the year, but I remember 11 o'clock at night, McLean, on a Sunday night, still pretty vivid in my mind. I can almost quote to you, word for word, what Jim said and what I said. And one little joke, when he said, you want to be saved? I said, yes, I do. He said, why? I said, because if I die now and if a car come around here, this is Sunday night, brother, in the Bible, some fool come around here, drunk driving, he's going to kill a bull, and I ain't ready. Quote, unquote. That's what I said. I said, well, I guess you're ready then, huh? Yeah, I'm ready. I said, let's get your business, because I don't want to die. Well, let me finish this last piece here. The other gate is called straight. Being hardly wide enough to admit one at all. This description of the entrance and the gate indicates a difficulty to the first right step towards God. And it's right here. This is the first step. A lot of people can't get there. You can't admit that somebody would die for you. You can't admit that I'm a pretty good old guy. I'm good person, I raise my children, I do this, I do that. They can't get past that. And they have to come to terms that they are undone before God. You're dead. Ephesians, what Ephesians 2 and 1 say? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and when you formerly walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world, brother, is out here. See? Out here.
Afuera.
This in here is a whole different lifestyle, brother.
Muerto en
a brand new way of life. Brand new way of life. Brand new way of thinking. It's amazing. It's really amazing. And we're going to stop there, brother. I'm going to mark this right here. And we'll pick up on that and then
shut it down, brother. Below.
And there's a lot there, brother.
There's a lot there.
Yeah, just press those two.